This week I had this thing happen. I went down to Cedar Rapids, my former church, and I performed a funeral for a friend's mother. She passed away a couple weeks ago. And while I was down there, since I was in the neighborhood, I thought, well, I'm going to have lunch with one of my friends. I looked him up. I texted him. I said, hey, I'm going to be in town. You want to have lunch? So it's about a four-hour drive. And so I get down there. I got down there about 10 minutes before we were supposed to meet for lunch. He was running about 5 minutes behind. So there's this 15-minute window where I was sitting in the restaurant and just waiting. Has that ever happened to you? Where you're waiting for something? You're waiting for maybe for somebody in a restaurant? It's happened to me before, and so I don't know if this is how you respond. This is how I responded. When I'm waiting and the other person is not showing, I start to doubt myself. It's where my mind always goes. Well, maybe I got the time wrong. So I'm going through my phone, checking. Nope, this is the time we said. Maybe I got the place wrong. So I'm going through, checking my texts and looking at, nope. Incidentally, I check these things because all these things have happened before, right? Maybe I got the day wrong. Nope, right day. Finally, he shows up. But there's something really interesting, I think, that happens when we are expecting something to happen, and yet we're living in the current reality where it hasn't yet taken place. We're waiting for it. Our minds can quickly, at least mine can quickly go to what is the probable cause of this. Usually it spins into a negative place. Right? If my friend had not showed up after 15 minutes of waiting, there's that awkward minute where you're like, okay, is it appropriate now to call him and see if he's coming, if he's forgotten? I don't want to seem like overbearing or weird or like make assumptions, but I'd kind of like to know and remind him. But our mind always kind of spins. But if he hadn't come for 30 minutes or an hour, I would have been calling him. I would have been calling his wife. Hey, have you seen James? Yeah, he left the house. I mean, it would have turned into something, right? When we wait, especially the longer we wait for something, the more it can cause anxiety and fear to creep in to our hearts. Waiting can become an anxious thing. Waiting for a friend for 15 minutes is not a big deal. It's a normal part of life. But there's probably some of us in this room, and we've been waiting for things for a long time. And you wait, and you wait, and you wait, and you pray, and you hope, and you try to hold on to faith. And sometimes whatever that thing is, it never shows up, or it doesn't seem like it's ever going to show up. And when that happens, it's easy to become maybe a little bit hardened. Because we're waiting for something that we expect, that we hope for, something good, but it's easy to become hardened when it just continually doesn't show up. I think of in families, sometimes there's issues in families. And you just wait for something to break through and for there to be reconciliation and for it to be the way it used to be. Sometimes it may take a while. Sometimes we may never see that resolved, this side of heaven. Maybe for you, you're waiting on a health thing. And you just wait. And you hope. And you pray. But your heart starts to get kind of dried out in the waiting. That's what I want to think about with you this morning. What do we do as we wait? We're in the season of Christmas leading up to Advent. We're in the book of Isaiah, if you want to turn there. Isaiah chapter 35, verses 1 to 10. It's a wonderful text. But Isaiah was a prophet, and he was living in a time where they were waiting. He came about 700 years. He prophesied 700 years before Jesus was going to come. The people of Israel, they're waiting for this person to come, the Messiah, this king who was going to come and kind of make everything right in their minds. And they waited. And they waited, for 700 years before Jesus came. And when he showed up, he wasn't exactly what they had thought he was going to be. He didn't look or act or do what they had expected. Isaiah was written into a time of waiting. It's written into a time of uncertainty, much in some ways similar to what we have today. There was geopolitical things going on that the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah, they didn't have control over. And his name, interestingly, means this. If you've been with us, maybe you remember. It means Yahweh saves. So we have a 7th century BC prophet writing into a time of uncertainty, whose name means Yahweh saved. And out of his book, we get the song we just sang. It's taken directly out of Isaiah 9:6 or 9:6 and 7. We get some of the most hopeful, wonderful, beautiful pictures looking forward to Jesus coming. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. What do we do as we wait? Instead of letting it dry us out, have our hearts become like a desert and a wilderness, what do we do with that as we wait? So Isaiah chapter 35, verses 1 to 10 is our text. It's on page 595 in the Pew Bible in front of you if you want to grab that. If you don't have a Bible, I'd invite you to take that one home with you after the service. Consider it a gift from us as a church. Just ask that you would read it this week. Crack it open. Maybe turn to Isaiah 9:35 and read over it or something else. The Gospel of John or one of the Gospels are a wonderful place to start as well. But this book, you think about it. We take it for granted, but it is really a wonder. Was written over maybe 1,500 years by various authors at the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's been passed down from generation to generation. We have it in the language that we know and speak. That is a privilege. So please take it home and read it this week. Isaiah 35, 1 to 10. It says this, "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel, Mount Carmel, and Sharon," that's a plain. "They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God." And he says this, "Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. And then the eyes of the blind shall be open, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." This morning we're going to look a little bit more at this problem of waiting, because the problem of waiting isn't unique to us. It's not like a 21st century problem that no one's ever dealt with before. In fact, we have things more instantaneously probably than of any time and any people in any place throughout history. But then I want to look at this with you because there's an answer in here. What do we do in the waiting? How do we deal? How do we allow it not to desiccate our hearts and let them become dry and crusty and hard and fearful? And then what does that mean for us this week? So here's the thing, and I've already alluded to it. Waiting can fill us with fear. Waiting is oriented towards the future. And we live in the present. And when we look to the future, sometimes we don't know what's going to happen. There's uncertainty in the future. And so we kind of fill it in based on our experience. Often we fill it in with stuff that is fearful or anxious. And this isn't just for us. You see an interesting thing in this text. There's 10 verses. Here's verse 1. The wilderness and dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. There's 10 verses, but 22 times the word shall is used. 2 more times the word will is used. 24 times the verbs are set up so that they are looking towards the future. There's only 2 verses in these 10 that are not oriented to the future, which are in the present, but the rest of the whole passage is looking at something that's going to happen in the future. And he uses some imagery here. He uses 2 different kinds of images. Earth images, images of like the natural world, and then he uses some human metaphors. And the other thing you have to know is this is a poem. So there's layers stacked of meaning. There's the earth imagery, but it's not just talking about the earth. And there's the human healing metaphors, but he's not just talking about physical healing. He's trying to make a point that is deeper. And the point is this, that like our existence can feel like a wilderness. Look at the words, the wilderness. The dry land. The desert. Isn't that how waiting can make us feel? Like we're in a desert. A wilderness, we don't know when it's going to end. It just goes on and on and on. Waiting can fill us with fear. It's interesting, you look at these metaphors, the 3 words, the wilderness, the dry land, and the desert. They're kind of speaking to the same thing. They're speaking to the human experience of the worry or concern I would put to it is, am I going to have enough? You go to a desert, I've not been to many deserts, but you watch movies and such. One of the big things in the desert is water. And to run out of water in the desert, I actually read an article this week about someone who was out in the desert and they succumbed to exhaustion, heat stroke because of lack of water. To run out of the water in the desert, in the wilderness, in a dry place, is to die. The people understood this. They knew that. See, we don't get that in Minnesota. We live in a place that is just bountiful with water. Even in this year, right? This year was really, heard various estimates, 5, 6, 7, 8 inches of rain all year long during the summer. But you talk to any of the farmers, better than expected. Why? Because we have rich, deep soil. The soil here, I didn't fully understand this. The soil here in Minnesota is so good, so rich, so deep, so full of water that every fall, the farmers have to go till it. Where I come from in Nebraska, they don't till because if they till, it all blows away. That's right. That's right. We have these things called pivots where they irrigate the fields. You don't have any of those here. You don't need them. But the people of Israel, it was even more desolate than Nebraska. I love Nebraska, personally. So. This is a satellite shot. Notice the color. If you were to take a satellite shot of Fairmont, Minnesota, you know what color it would be? It'd be green, and it would be blue with the lakes. This is a satellite shot of Israel. The big thing, the big blue circle, that's Jerusalem. The red one is a place on the Dead Sea called Qumran, which is where they found something called the Dead Sea Scrolls, one of the most important archaeological finds that they've ever had. Actually, they found a 2 to 2.5 millennia old scroll of the book of Isaiah called the Great Isaiah Scroll at Qumran. But you can see just from the color of the satellite map, there's not a lot going on there as far as water. This is what it looks like on the ground. I mean, the people of Israel, they were familiar with wilderness, desert, and dry land. This is where they lived. And they understood that to go out, to not have water, to not have enough with you, was to die somewhere. They probably had friends or family members or people they'd known that had run out. So there was this fear that they had, which I think this resonates with us too, right? Are we going to have enough? Is God going to take care of us? Are we going to run out? But Look at what the other side of the metaphor. He talks about running out in the first part, but then he talks about weak hands, feeble knees, and anxious hearts. All three of these things, they're oriented the same thing. They're looking at life circumstances, and they're saying, you know what, life circumstances are beyond my control, and because they're beyond my control, I am afraid. My hands are weak. I can't even do anything. I'm so overcome with fear. We would say feeble knees. We would probably say my knees are knocking together because I'm afraid. And then anxious heart, we kind of understand that one. But he's speaking to these people because these are their experiences. They're worried. Like, we're waiting. Are we going to have enough? We're waiting. Are bad things going to happen to us? And friends, I think this is also where we live. We have these same kind of fears. We wait and we wait and we wait for things. We wait for all sorts of stuff, not just a friend coming to a meal. Like, is God going to show up in this area? Or am I going to run out? Or somebody going to hurt me, take advantage of me, control me? That was their fear. They looked at the kingdoms that were around them and they thought, man, it could get bad. I think it's interesting because, as we're going to see in a minute, all of these things, they are not just talking about physical things. They're not just talking about emotional things. They are speaking to something that is deeper, as we're going to see in a second. But the waiting can fill us with fear and anxiety. That's an easy place to go. So the question is, what do we do? Where do we turn? What do we look to? How do we combat that? How do we prevent our hearts from becoming like the desert or the wilderness when we are in a waiting phase? Because that's where we live. We live in a waiting time. We are waiting for God to return. We're waiting for Jesus to come and set everything right. But that's not our experience yet. So what's the other side? And the interesting thing is he describes this in language that I can't describe in any other term except with the word flood. He describes it like this, that a holy flood is coming into the desert, into the wilderness, into the dry land. A holy flood is going to come, and it is going to unleash life like you have never seen before. This is the point of Isaiah 35. It is a song, a hymn of rejoicing. Look what he says in verse 6 and 7. Waters break forth in the desert. Streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool. The thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. The imagery is of a torrent of water that's just been unleashed in the desert. And it is flowing. And sometimes this happens, not just in Israel, but in other places. This is Qumran that I showed you a little bit earlier. In the spring in Israel, if you go to Israel in the spring, there is often a phenomenon that happens in the arid desert. They call it the spring bloom. The desert and the dry land and the arid land, it will bloom like this because they get the spring rains. And sometimes to be in the path of those spring rains is to be in danger. Like they cause flash floodings. I mean, there's just overwhelming amounts of water for very short periods of time that will then allow something like this to happen. That's what he's imaging here. And water can do that. Water can bring life to the desert. But we know something, that this isn't just normal water because of what comes. Verse 5, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. Here's the question, what kind of water brings life to the desert but also brings sight to the blind? What kind of water will turn a desolate wasteland into a blooming garden and will unstop the ears of the deaf? What kind of water will make the wilderness bloom like you've never seen before and cause a lame man to leap? The answer is, this isn't just H2O. And this isn't just some like blessed water that we would call healing water. This is something different that Isaiah is talking about, something that is going to be coming. And it has everything to do with Christmas. It has everything to do. Look at these. You have the blind, the deaf, the lame, and the mute. If you've read the Bible, you should know. Luke 18, 42 to 43. Look at some of these things. Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Isaiah is predicting a time where water is going to flow and healing is going to come out of it. The Lord Jesus came, and exactly what Isaiah said began to happen. Mark chapter 7. And looking up to heaven, he being Jesus said to him, that is the mute, deaf man, be opened. I like how I skipped over that really hard to pronounce word. And his ears were open, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Luke chapter 5, he said to the paralyzed man the man who was paralyzed, said to you, rise, pick up your bed, go home. And immediately he rose up and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. What is this water that is going to unleash life in the desert? What is this water that is going to fix the eyes of the blind? What is the water that is going to unstop the ears of the deaf? What's the water that's going to put new life and energy into legs that have never had it? What is the water? The water is God himself. Look at verse 4. This is the promise of Isaiah chapter 35. When you're waiting and you think you're going to give up and it's difficult, it feels like a desert, you haven't had rain in a long time in your life, it feels like things are just going bad. Look what he says, be strong, fear not. Then behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. See, this is not normal water that he's talking about. There may be an aspect to that, that when Jesus comes for the second time, the whole earth will be cleansed, and there will be not just a human kingdom, but I think the whole earth is going to respond. The groaning that we live under because of sin is going to be gone. So I think there will be a very real rejuvenation of the world we live in. Additionally, he's going to do away with the brokenness and blindness and deafness. All of it says the former things are washed away. But he's primarily talking, I think, about the deepest thing, because Jesus didn't come to address the desert. He didn't come to bring a water maintenance plan, management plan. He didn't even come so that he could, in this time, cure every disease or illness. But he came to unleash something that was going to become a holy flood. And Christmas has everything to do with this, because the very first drops of a flood are just like the first promise. Those very first drops of rain, they're the first promise of the downfall, or the downpour. And that's Jesus coming at Christmas. The first drops of rain. When he shows up in the manger in Bethlehem, he's not what people expected or thought. But he's God coming. In that coming, he wasn't coming in vengeance, but he's going to come in vengeance one day. But he was coming He will come and save you. He is coming to save. So we live, where do we live? We live in this place. We have the first coming of Jesus, which we celebrate at Christmas. It's the first drops of what is going to become a mighty flood. We have his second coming, which is full flood stage. When this holy flood will be at its peak, where do we live? We live in between. We live in the time of waiting. But Isaiah 35 says, don't worry. What started will surely be completed. The holy flood is going to come. It's going to bring life. It's going to bring healing. It's going to bring salvation. So what do we do as we wait? Especially as we wait this Christmas. I think we soak. Soak in the water of life. Here's the deal. Jesus came, the first drops, the promise of what is going to happen. That this life is going to flow. And that has been building. He chose 12 men. And they started to take the message of the gospel and around their area. And from that day till this, it has been building. And a day is coming when it will be at full flood stage. And we live in the time where there's what was a few drops had become a stream. And what was a stream maybe has become a river. And we live in the time of that river, on the banks of that river. And here's what I do. I turn my back on the river. And I turn around and I look at the desert. And I let the desert dry me out when the river's right there in front of me. And this Christmas season, we can sit and we can look at the, you can look at the desert if you want. But that's going to have predictable consequences. You're going to think there's no water when there's water running just behind you. If you'll turn around, you look at it. Not just look at it. Jesus invites you this Christmas season to get in it. To soak yourself in it. To submerge yourself in it. It's there and it's available and he wants you to be in it with him. So if you're here this morning, you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. Man, I can't think of a better time than at Christmas to say to him, Jesus, I know that you died on the cross for my sins. You came as a baby to live a perfect life so that you could die on the cross and rise again from the dead. And I know my life currently, it feels like a desert and like a wilderness that I'm lost in. But will you come and save me? Friend, if that's you, I just we'd love to talk to you. I'd love to talk to you after the service. We exist as a church to help people come to know Jesus, who the Bible calls the water, the living water. So the scripture says when we trust Jesus that there is a water, he says this in John chapter 4, water that's going to well up inside of us to eternal life. So if you're here and that describes you, I'd love to talk with you or Pastor Matt or any of our pastors or elders. We'd love to talk with you, help you make that decision. If you're a follower of Jesus, even if you're not, I mean, these are great verses to think about and meditate on if you're waiting for something. Be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. So if waiting has got you down, waiting has made you like feel dry, made you think that maybe the rain is never going to come, the life is never going to bloom, you can come to the water and let it wash over you. You can soak yourself in it. How would you do that? Well, maybe you put down the news. Nothing drives me out as much as the news, what's going on in the world. And pick up your Bible. Or turn off the television and pick up, turn on some music that will just minister to your heart and your soul. Or put down your phone and connect with somebody, bless them, or serve them. Don't lose heart. It says God is coming. He will come and save you. But then the other part of this is the joy. Look at the whole tenor of this text is about joy and about gladness and about happiness and what God is going to do. Verse 10, the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. See, Isaiah was prophesying, and 100 years after he prophesied, the people of Israel were going to be taken captive by Babylon. Everything was going to be torched and torn down and people slaughtered, and they were going to go into exile for 70 years. But Isaiah says, even after that, you're going to return and come to Zion with singing. And everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. See, the result of this, if you are soaking yourself in the water of life, if you're letting that be the most important thing, the truest thing, rather than all the other things that could be true, all the worries and the anxieties and the fears, then this is the result. Overflowing, abundant joy. See, not only the Jesus coming at Christmas is the first drops in the flood. The full flood is going to come. But the rest of the story is he wants to be doing something through us. We're part of the stream. We're part of the river that is to bring life and healing to the world. That eventually is going to flow into the full flood, but we are part of that. And so he says, this is about joy, overflowing with joy. So are we overflowing with joy this Christmas? Are we bogged down with the worries and concerns and hurts and problems that will turn us into a spiritual desert? Friends, when we wait, and we are in a waiting time, when we wait, it can transform our heart into something bad, something dry, something dusty. But Isaiah 35, the promise of Christmas is that those first raindrops are going to turn into a mighty flood. And what he wants from us is that we would get in and be a part and let it soak and bring life to our hearts. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. I thank you that even, Lord, when we have, I'm sure, in our church, there's worries, fears, anxieties, Lord, there's hearts that feel dry. There's people who probably feel that they've been wandering in the wilderness for a long time. And Lord, I pray this Christmas season that you would speak your truth to our hearts. That as we contemplate the baby in the manger, who's the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who offered himself as a sacrifice for us, Lord, that you would send healing rain to our hearts and our world. Lord, our world desperately needs the hope and the joy and the peace that you offer. Lord, let us be agents of that wherever we go this week. Lord, may we have your peace and hope and joy just overflowing out of us. Lord, we pray in your name. Amen. Amen.